Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning. Welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for it is our purpose to speak only those things found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question or a comment concerning something that we say on the program, it can be a favorable or not so favorable comment. We'd like to hear from you. If you would like for us to study a Bible subject or a Bible question that maybe you have had on your mind, certainly again, let us hear from you. You can contact me at the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. You know, for me, the book of Jonah has always been something of a depressing book. Of course, there are positives that can be found in it. We've always had the good example of the Ninevites who took upon themselves to repent after that Jonah warned them of what was coming. But when I look to who ought to be the hero in this story, I don't see an awful lot of, now, that's what I want to be like. You know, when I think of Jonah, I think about his disobedience. I think about his selfishness, his lack of mercy. I see a failure to appreciate God's grace. And really, last but not least, I always have the memory of a prophet sitting under a dried-up plant, begging to die because it's hot. Okay, enough with the bad. Time for maybe a little bit of the good. As much as it may seem that Jonah was trying to set a poor example, there is a quote of his that has always come to mind. It's something that's mentioned in the prayer that he offered while being in the belly of the great fish. Nobody but the Lord was around to hear him say that prayer, but it's been preserved for our learning. But before we get there, let's read Jonah, the second chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moons of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, chapter 2 gives us a little glimpse of the terror that Jonah felt before the Lord saved him by sending the great fish. Jonah experienced terror as he sunk further into the deep, the weeds wrapping around his head, and his breathing began to leave. He slowly fainted away. And at that point, things were looking pretty bleak for Jonah. he had, as he puts it in verse 4, been expelled from God's sight. But in the midst of all of that hopelessness, Jonah remembered that there was one place that he could still look. And he mentions it in both verses 4 and verses 7. Nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple. You know, on the surface, we can say that this is simply Jonah's way of saying that he was calling on the Lord. Well, after all, the temple, we know, was synonymous with God himself. It's in Habakkuk, the second chapter in verse 20, that says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth be silent before him." You know, considering Jonah's recent actions, one might think that the presence of God would be the last place that Jonah would want to be. He'd stand condemned in judgment. But what else was associated with the temple, and by extension, the Lord's presence? In Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22, they tell us that the presence of God dwelt above the ark, in between the two cherubim, above the mercy seat. We know that every year the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, and that would provide atonement for the sins of the nation. Yes, the presence of God is a place of judgment, but what Jonah remembered, at least temporarily, is that it's also a place of great mercy. In spite of the long list of ways that Jonah had violated God's will, Jonah knew that he served a God that's willing to forgive those that humbly ask for him to extend grace to them. Jonah is hardly the only example of someone that dug themselves into deep spiritual disaster and then finally remembered to look to the temple. I think about David and the tragic affair that he had with Bathsheba. You know, like Jonah, it involved the complex stacking of one sin on top of another, all while foolishly thinking that it would somehow escape God's sight. But like Jonah, David felt the burden of his sin. But it was not until Nathan confronted him there in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, that he finally did something about what he describes in Psalms 32 and verse 3, his body wasting away through groaning all day long. And when David was finally ready to restore his relationship with God, he too appealed to that aspect of God's nature that's consistently described as everlasting. Look at it in Psalms 51 and verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." You know, there are others that come to mind as well. King Manasseh, even King Ahab for a time. Whatever the example, the lessons for us are the same. First and foremost, we should remember that the only thing that can place us outside of God's grace and mercy is our own stubborn refusal to take advantage of it. Regardless of the sins that we've made, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And there's also a lesson in timing from these and other men. You see, waiting to repent is a recipe for misery. The longer you wait, the longer you're alienated from the Lord. Don't let it take everything crashing down around you to shock you into looking to the Lord. It would do us all some good to take spiritual stock and see if we need to do some looking to the temple. Of course, we know that the temple is no longer the place where God is. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, it's no longer. But there is something that's still just as powerful, and that we read about in Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, when you look at the book of Acts, and if you ever want to start a study, if you ever want to start reading the Bible, I urge you to start with the book of Acts. Certainly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are excellent books that tell you about the life of Christ. But as far as our souls and as far as the salvation that Jesus Christ came into this world to provide for you and me and every other human being, we read how to contact that salvation in the book of Acts. And when we read that book and we see the number of individuals that it is spoken about, we see the things that were done and the results that for many of them led them to obedience of the gospel and the salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. Here's what we see, that when we put all of those people together and the things that were done in order to have their sins forgiven, we see that God's word had to be preached. And that's what we read a moment ago in Romans 1:16, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is taught, we need to open our ears. We need to hear, and we need to hear with understanding. Many people hear, but they refuse to understand. So many things in their lives that keeps them, prevents them, that hinders them from understanding. We need to lay aside all of the things that we've been taught, all of the things that we have imagined, all of the things that we've heard, and just listen to what the scriptures are saying. Just leave it to what God's word says. No adding to, no taking from. Just simply what God's word teaches. And we'll know that from the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, that's how faith comes. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is important because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But faith is based upon evidence. It's not blind. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So through God's word, our belief and understanding of it can create and develop within us the faith that is needed in order to please God. But then the faith that pleases God is a faith that is willing to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus said, it's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we must, upon that faith that comes from the hearing of God's word, be motivated to do what Christ, what God would have us to do. And again, in the book of Acts, what we see is that based upon the faith that they received from the hearing of God's word, they were willing to repent of their sins. They were willing to confess, as the Ethiopian, that you are the Christ, that the Son of the living God. And that in every single case of conversion, where people had the forgiveness of their sins, they were baptized. For baptism, as Paul said in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So we're to be buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, that we may raise to walk a newness of life. Why? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.